So when it comes to topic of judging, sometimes it's hard to figure out what's Jesus and what's Tupac. And there is a verse I think everybody gets memorized real quick. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. You may not even have known where it was in the Bible, but I'm guessing probably all of you have this verse memorized. You didn't even realize it was memorized. It's the verse that says, "Do not judge." Anybody? That's just a simple verse. You know, hey, do not judge. That's my mantra right there. I know there's much other verses, but I know it does say in there somewhere, whether it was Tupac or Jesus, somewhere I know in there was do not judge. It's right. It is in there. Matthew chapter 7, do not judge or you too will be judged. But the Bible also says things like over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Make sure I'm quoting it exactly. It says, it certainly is your responsibility to judge those who are inside the church and who are sinning. So which is it? Are we to judge? Are we not to judge? I mean, where do you draw the line here? Because it's really easy to become the moral police in certain situations. And that's kind of the number one thing that always turns people off about church. They always say, oh, they're too judgmental. They're too judgmental. And I always say, well, come join us because so are you. But kind of before we get too much into this, we're going to be looking at a story to kind of give us some framework to understand kind of how do we make sense of judging, you know, according to the story Jesus took. Before we get there, though, I just want to do a quick survey and ask you, how do you think you rate in the following areas? Basically, just a simple question. Do you think you're above average or below average in this? Just self-assessment, okay? Self-assessment. I don't want anybody else judging you. You got to judge yourself right now, self-assessment. Would you say you're above average or below average when it comes to basic intelligence? You can shout out if you want. We talked about that last week. You're more than welcome to. Or you can just keep it to yourself so you can get out of here by 10:30 and get to IHOP. So basic intelligence, above or below average? Your honesty. When you think about everybody in the world and honest people, dishonest people, would you say you're above average when it comes to being honest or below average when it comes to being honest? Are you the kind of person that, you know, her mama said, don't trust him kind of thing? Next one, your work ethic. Would you say your work ethic is above average or below average? When you compare yourselves to other people in the workplace and everybody else who's working, are you above average or below average? Your morality. You think about the standards that you've set for yourself and where you're at. Would you say, as you look at, you know, America as a whole, as a world as a whole, would you say you're above average or below average in your morality? And then lastly, your ability to get along with other people. I think everybody on their resume always writes down that you're a team builder, a team player, something like that. Would you say that your ability to get along with others is above average or below average? Think about everybody else you work with. Think about everybody else you live with. Think about the people around you. Would you say you're above average or below average when it comes to how you get along with others? Just think that. I'm guessing, let me just ask you real quick. How many of y'all rate yourself above average in all the categories? Oh, you don't even want to say. You're like, everybody always rates himself above average in all the categories. I mean, you think about everybody else. You think about where you're at. You think, you know, I'm more or less honest than everybody else I work with. Anybody? I'm more honest, right? Am I a harder worker than everybody else I work with, you know, on average? Yeah, I'm a harder worker. You know, everybody always rates themselves as above average. But if you go back to, like, elementary school math, the very definition of average means that half the people have to be below average and half the people have to be above average. It's just a simple definition. Average means midpoint. That's the definition of average. I know in our common day now where we just give trophies to everybody and we don't give out letter grades. I don't even know what the purpose of a report card is anymore. You just get a smiley face for showing up. It's hard to remember that math is still math. 2 + 2 = 4 and you don't get a smiley face for putting down 5. Not everybody can be above average. But yet we all think of ourselves and we compare ourselves to those around us and we think of ourselves as above average. But we're not all above average. I guess you might even, you know, say that, let me just make sure I get the ring right. We're kind of confident in our own abilities or in the way that we're living our life at the end of the day. When you think about how you're doing, you kind of say, well, you know, I am pretty confident how I'm living life. I mean, I got some mistakes, I got some flaws here, but I'm pretty confident how I'm living my life, the decisions I make, and the kind of the path I've taken. I'm pretty confident in what I'm doing. And I have to give you that little framework of just kind of remind yourself, you probably are pretty confident how you're living your life and how you're doing things, because you look around, you think to yourself, well, you know, I think I am kind of above average in how I'm, you know, my honesty and my integrity, and this, when I look at people around me at least. And so it's within that context you have to read Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And it says this, to some who were confident of their own righteousness, See what I did there? See, I set you up for that one, didn't I? You were like following me, and you're like, oh no, now he's going to be talking about me. All right. That's a communication trick. All right. So there's some who are confident in their own abilities and look down on everyone else. Whoa. I'm just confident in my abilities. I'm not looking down on anybody else, right? You just said you were above average. What did you just do? You just assume everybody else was below average, right? All right, moving on. He says, so he told this parable. So maybe, I'm just trying to, he said, maybe you can identify with the people he's talking about. People who are confident in their own righteousness and who have a tendency to kind of look down on everyone else. Jesus told this parable. He says, two men went up to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you I'm not like everybody else, these robbers and evildoers and adulterers and even that tax collector over there. Because I fast two times a week and then I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance and he wouldn't even look up to heaven. He just beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And he says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So he starts off and he gives a parable about somebody who is confident of their own righteousness. Basically, we have a word for that in the human or in the English dictionary, and that is the word either pride or arrogance. That somebody who's confident in how they're doing and what they're doing. We like to call it confidence, but really when it's projected or when it's really seen by others or identified by others, we don't call it a confidence. We see it in somebody else. We call it pride or arrogance. See, I'm never prideful, right? I'm just confident. Your confidence I view as arrogance, but my arrogance I view as confidence, right? That's kind of how we sort of whitewash the terms for ourselves. But you know, so sometimes if asked, you know, do you ever struggle with issues of pride or arrogance? And usually when asked, people are like, well, on occasion, but not really. I mean, you know, when I think about, you know, where I'm at and everybody else, I'm below average when it comes to being arrogant. I mean, I'm below average in some categories. That's one of them. So I'm not really all that, but all from time to time. And, you know, and also kind of when you think about where, you know, how big of a deal is pride anyway? I mean, there's some big sins out there you got to worry about. Where does like pride, I mean, isn't pride like a speeding ticket in the law book? You know, I mean, like there's like, don't kill people and other things that you could get arrested for and put in jail for all your life. But like, as far as, you know, as God's concerned, wouldn't like pride be kind of like a speeding ticket? Like, hey, slow down there, big fella. Slow down. You pay a little fine and move on. But when you read through the Bible, you read verses like Proverbs chapter 6 verse 16, and God gives us a list of six or seven things he just hates. I mean, like, what are the top seven things God hates? And Proverbs says, number one on the things I hate list for God, number one is haughty eyes. So just let that sink in for a minute. Number one on the I hate it when you do this list for God is haughty eyes. Now I would picture a lot of other things. If I were to make up a list of things I thought God hated most, I would probably put a lot of other sins on the list that God hated most. I would probably also pick out sins I don't commit. I'd pick out sins you commit, or I see you do. But I would just say that, you know, pride would not be number one on God's list of things that he hates. But if you look at what he says about what he says, number one on my list is I hate pride. I mean, it even comes above porn. And that's hard to believe, right? Because we think of like something like that. Oh, that's a sin. That's a big sin. But, you know, sometimes I struggle with this. No. God says number one on my list is this issue of pride. And so yet we deal with arrogance sometimes. And why is it that that's something that he hates so much? Well, pride is not a neutral thing. It causes you to react. It is a motivation. It motivates you to do things that are out of character for you, if that makes sense. Like things that you would, in your normal state, you wouldn't do, or whatever fest to doing, or being that kind of person. Pride can push you in there without even realizing you're being pushed in there, because the natural outcome of pride is comparison. The natural outcome of pride is comparison. I begin to think of how I am, and I think about how well I'm doing at certain things, and I begin to look at you, and your faults become evident. I mean, that's how we all go through marriage. That's why we struggle in marriage. Why? Because the problem's not with me. The problem's with her. I mean, I'm doing everything right in the marriage. I'm the one who's working here. They're not the one who's working. And when I look at, you know, our marriage, I look at how I compare to them in this marriage, well, obviously, I think anybody could see somebody needs to work on some things. Them, right? And that's kind of what pride does. It makes us look down on other people. And God says, I hate it when you do that. And you see, the thing about pride is it's such a blind spot, because we're convinced that we're seeing things as they really are. we are convinced, our pride convinces us, is that this isn't subjective. My opinion of these things aren't subjective. I really am the one working harder here. I really am the one who's giving more effort here. I really am the one who's excelling in this area. They're the ones who's struggling with this. And it's such a blind spot because we really think that we're seeing ourselves as we really are. And what this does is maybe you've been in this moment where you just begin to talk and you're pretty confident, pretty glad about how you're doing raising your kids and whatnot. And you begin to talk about how other families are raising their kids, because you've seen their kids at Women's Bible Study, right? Mm-hmm. You saw the way they were running around, but you know, you're glad about the way your kids are acting. Or maybe you go to a school play and you see how some other kids are behaving, and in the back of your mind, or maybe with a friend of yours, say, "Oh my goodness, did you see how those kids were acting? Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like them." I think that was in the Bible somewhere. I don't know. There's a verse where Jesus tells a story about somebody who says that, "I'm glad I'm not like them" thing, but I don't know where it was. Anybody know where that was? Dalusia? Yes, it was in Luke 18. That's the verse we're studying right now. We watch how other people with their money, and we just think to ourselves, "I'm so glad I'm not like them when it comes to how I spend my money." You know, because I did the Dave Ramsey thing. And we're on the Dave Ramsey plan, and I was listening to her talk the other day, and they're really struggling. And, honey, I'm just so glad that we're not like them anymore, and that we've got our things. But Christmas is coming up, so maybe we could just act like them for a season and go back. But I'm really glad that we're not like them anymore. Or the way we read our Bible, the way we set our priorities. We did that priority list a couple of weeks ago about how you should set your priorities. And so we get really confident how we're setting them. It was very easy to look at other people, how they set their priorities, and we're very confident how we set our priorities. And part of this is that, you know, very closely to pride is an area that we call our passion. And in our Christian walk, a lot of us get really big, passionate kicks on something. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's really good. The problem is that often our area of passion becomes a source of pride, and that source of pride becomes a source of judgmentalism. Here's what I mean by this. If you're really passionate about the needs of the poor or the oppressed or of sex trafficking or one of these, you know, big social justice issues, and you come across somebody who's almost, you know, unaware of such things, do you just have a tendency to kind of look at them as though, how can you call yourself a Christian and not be concerned about the fact that there's over 1 billion people who don't have clean running water? I mean, how can you just sit there and buy your bottled water and so you almost get this haughty sense about you because you're so passionate about the issue, you just don't understand why everybody else isn't passionate. Or maybe you're very green, and you read those verses in Genesis about how God has placed us as stewards over the earth. And so, of course, you know, you recycle and you ride your bike to work, and you're looking for energy efficient cars and all these kind of things. And then you come over to somebody's house and you just finished your soda, and you're like, where do I put the recycling? And the person just says, over there in the trash. Excuse me? Well, I will go place it out in the recycle bin for you, but I just want you to know that I'm not saying you have to recycle, but I just think it's a very selfish decision not to. Some of you spend a lot of time thinking about theology. You read books by Puritans. You do your Bible study in the original Hebrew or Greek. I mean, you're really getting into it. And then you come across somebody who only has one Bible app on their phone. And you're like, you only have YouVersion? Seriously? You need to get at least 3 or 4 other things. I've got this other study tool. Because, you know, when you're standing in line at the post office, you could look in the original Greek what that says and you're like, hey, man, I'm just like learning here. I like the message. Oh, that's not even a translation. That's a paraphrase. That's just somebody's opinion. You need to read God's word. And so you get these haughty eyes come out, and it starts in a good place, but it moves somewhere bad because it's, and we all, or for us, maybe you see yourself as spirit-led, missional. Maybe you see yourself as incarnational, gospel-centered, or some other Christian buzzword, and you get really offended when you ask somebody if they're the same way, and they go, "I don't even know what these buzzwords mean." What do you mean you're not incarnational? I remember back when I first went to seminary, the big hot topic was inerrancy. Call me ignorant, but I didn't even know what the word inerrant meant at the time. I mean, and this guy is just railing against me for not being inerrant. Inerrant simply means that you believe that the word of God is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, that every word in the Bible is directly from God. If you phrase it that way, I'd say, yeah, I agree with that. But he goes, are you an inerrantist? I'm like, I don't think so. Oh, it was on. Red-faced, preaching at me. I was a liberal. I was a hippie. I was everything that was wrong with the church in America. And how dare I ever become a pastor because you're what's wrong with the church in America. On. And I have no idea what the guy's railing against. He was very passionate about it, but had he just simply used something other than a buzzword and just said, hey, do you believe that do you believe 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3:16? Do you believe that, every word of God is spoken from God's breath? Well, yeah. That's all what it declared by. I didn't know the buzzword. And so we have these areas we're very passionate about, and these areas of passion tempt us into feeling superior to those who don't share the same passion the same way that we do. And so the way we go about expressing it is to use what God calls haughty eyes. We get very confident of ourselves, which is why the guy looks at it. And here's what happens is we begin to look at the way we're living our Christian life in comparison to how other people are. And what we do is we see everything that we're doing with rose-colored glasses. So the guy walks in. He says, oh, God, I'm so glad that I'm not like that guy over there. After all, here's what I do. I tithe. I fast twice a week. I do all these things. And so what ends up happening is that we keep really good tallies on the stuff we're doing right. I keep really good tallies on the stuff you're doing wrong. And somehow in the mix, I overlook the stuff I'm doing wrong, and I overlook the stuff that you're doing right. That sounds like a marriage to me, doesn't it? Ooh, I'm sorry. This wasn't a marriage series. Probably shouldn't have said that. But that's kind of what happens. We think about all the times I did the dishes, and I took out the trash, and I did all these things for us. And I'm wondering, what are you doing? I know what all the stuff, good stuff I'm doing. I can tell you what you're not doing. And I can tell you where you messed up, and I can tell you where we dropped the ball. But I can't remember the last time I did. And see, somehow, some way, we would never come out and say we're perfect, but somehow, some way, we've sort of subconsciously convinced ourselves that we are perfect. And that's why this guy's standing in the temple, he's going, God, I just thank you so much that I'm perfect. And as I look at my track record of things I'm doing, I've really got it together here. I'm really glad I'm not like that guy over there. And so we basically see in this thing, what Jesus gives a story. He says, listen, our pride leads to a comparison, and our comparison, leads to judging others. And part of the reason why we're judging others is because we're very good at painting over our flaws, exposing others' flaws, only seeing the good that we do and not seeing the good others do. That's kind of where we're coming. That's a mindset we're coming from. And that's the understanding you need to have when you come back over and now look back at Matthew chapter 7. That verse we read at the very beginning that says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And that's where then Jesus goes on to say, why are you trying to get the speck of sawdust out of your brother's eye? Pay no attention to that sawdust until you get the plank out of your own eye. Basically says you got a 2x4 that you got to deal with, and you're sitting there nitpicking at a little piece of sawdust in somebody else. And so really, what is his point here? What is his point when he says, do not judge? And he didn't just say, do not judge. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So his point is not at this moment, don't ever form an opinion about anybody else. That's not what Jesus is saying. When it says do not judge, Jesus is not saying do not form an opinion. And you can't get away with saying that he's saying that, because the very next verse after this little section, verse 6, he calls people pigs and dogs. Jesus does. He says don't cast your pearls before swine. So he's obviously kind of stereotyping, categorizing. He's made a judgment call on some people that are really pigs. He's basically saying, don't take things that are precious to you and just cast them out before anybody. Because pigs can't see the value of what it is that you've just shared with them. So there are some people who are pigs. There are some people you need to look at in your life and say, I need to guard my heart with this person. I need to be very careful what I say and what I do around this person. I need to be very careful what sort of precious truths I give this person, because they're a pig. And so Jesus says, he's not saying don't go through life never making a judgment call. You need to be able to judge who is a good friend and who isn't a good friend. Isn't that what mom always told you? I don't want you hanging out with the wrong kind of friends. You do need to make those assessments, because the wrong kind of friends will bring you down. You need to be able to make those kind of assessments. So there is a need to make those assessments. So he's not saying don't ever judge anything or don't ever form an opinion about somebody. He's also not saying that if there is an issue in somebody's life that really needs to be addressed, don't say anything. He's not saying that at all. Over in 1 Corinthians 5, that's what's going on. You've got some family sin going on. You can read it on your own time. Basically, there's some moral issues which are really wreaking havoc. I mean, it's a Jerry Springer show waiting to happen kind of thing going on. And Paul's really frustrated with the church, because he's like, listen, you guys are letting this stuff going on and nobody's saying anything. You're almost prideful over the fact that you don't judge anything. I mean, you're sitting there, got the flag up saying, we're a church that doesn't judge. We don't care what you do, how you live, what kind of havoc you're wreaking on your family. We don't care how jacked up your kids are because of the lifestyle choices you're making. Where does the church that carries the banner that says we're never going to judge? And he says, you're proud of that fact. What you need to do is need to address this thing because friends don't let friends drive off a cliff and ruin their life. At some point, you hop in the car and say, let's hit the brakes on this. And when it's blatant sin that's wreaking destruction on their life and somebody else's life, as a Christian brother, sister in Christ, you need to step in. And that's what 1 Corinthians 5 is talking about. Don't carry this banner of we don't judge, all the way to the point that you just let somebody go and make a mess of their life because you think the right thing to do is never judge. That's not at all what Jesus is saying here at all. So what is he saying? Well, I think Trent at the beginning movie clip was kind of in the right direction. So when he asks, so what does the good book say? And he says, I think you need to love others the way you love yourself. And the golden rule is very similar to that, which is you need to treat others the way you want to be treated. And those are words of Jesus, not Tupac. And that same thought, that same philosophy, that same idea is what he's expressing here with the judging issue. Judge others the way that you want to be judged. The measure that you use to judge others should be the measure that you would want used on you. In other words, the way that I judge others, the way that I assess a situation, how somebody else is living, which should be how I want to be assessed. So just think for a moment, how is it that you would want to be assessed? Well, number one, I would really appreciate if you're going to judge me that you would take everything into consideration, take all the facts into consideration. Take everything, you know, because sometimes on the outside looking in, we only know the appearance of things. And over in John chapter, I think it's chapter 9 or 7, he talks about how we judge based on appearance. We just judge based on the outside look of things. And we don't really know all the facts. We jump to conclusions. Those are phrases we use quite often. So I want you to get all the facts before you jump to any conclusions about me. That's the way I want to be judged. I want you to kind of take time to ask questions. Why are you judging me without asking me what's really going on? So I want you to get all the facts. Second of all, I want you to take into consideration who I am, where I've been, what my background is, what my upbringing is, what trials I've had to face, what I'm going through right now, what my personality type is. One of the biggest mistakes is we make is we assume everybody else is just like us. And so we can look at two people and we can make a judgment call and we can say, she is living more like Christ than she is. But the reality is that she grew up in a Christian home, had two perfect parents, had the perfect upbringing, went to the perfect school system, and has been church all her life. Whereas this girl over here had a very, very difficult childhood, had a very, very difficult first and second marriage by husbands who were abusive and alcoholics. And she's got a bad temper, but you know, she's making big strides. And the amount of growth that's happened in her life in the past year since she met Christ is amazing. And she has grown on a scale of growth. Like, if you want to go most improved player award, oh, she's up here, whereas this girl is only making slight incremental movements. But yet, we'll stand back not knowing the background of these two people and say, well, obviously, God's more pleased with her than he is with her. When in reality, it could be very, very far from the truth. So if I'm going to be judged by you, I would want you to know everything about me, my background, my personality, my temperament, the things I've had to go through, the struggles I've had to go through, the trials I'm dealing with. I want you to kind of take all that into consideration before you make that judgment on me. That's how I would want to be judged if I was judged by you. I would also want you to be patient enough to give me time to grow and change. I'd want you to be patient enough to give me time to grow and change. Because, let's face it, changing is not easy. Some have even concluded people don't change, people never change. It is really hard to change. Tigers and zebras can't change their stripes. I mean, that's just kind of the way it is. It is really, really hard to change. And we need to be able to give patience for that change. I want you to be patient with me. And then we always say, just be patient with me. I'm working on it. Just give me some time to change. I will never forget, there's a girl named Jenny Jones, not the talk show host. She's a girl I knew in college. I was at a stage in my life where I had felt God call me into ministry my freshman year of college, and my sophomore year I really rebelled against that and was kind of like, okay, God, I understand if this is what you want me to do for my life, I got no other options. I get that. But I thought I could outsmart God. I was like, okay, as I calculated out, I have to go to seminary when I finish college just to do what you want me to do, but I'm at the number one party school in the country, and I'm going to take advantage of it. And in the midst of that mentality, I remember I was drunk at a concert, Alabama concert. Some of y'all are more prone to judge me because I was at a country concert than it was because I was drunk. But I'll never forget running into Jenny Jones is a girl I knew from church. And how do you react? You know, a typical church response would be, oh, I can't believe you should not, and just storm off. And I'll never forget, she just looked at me, she goes, Stephen Swisher, you got so much talent, and God's got big plans and dreams for you, and I just want to be there when you finally figure that out. But just know, I'm always here, I love you, and I pray for you all the time. It was like the sweetest thing ever, you know? And it was really hard for me when I came back to church because everybody at that church had stereotyped me. The entire time I was at that church, I was on the do not date that guy list. I'm not kidding. I went out with a girl one night and you know, on a Friday night, and on Sunday I saw her at church, and Sunday night I called her and she said, we can't go out anymore. And she wouldn't tell me why. And I found out I was on the do not date list. I didn't know there was one. But there was such a thing, I guess, at that college ministry. And Jenny never put me on that list. And to this day, she just the impact she made on my life was just somebody who says, I love you, and I know God's got a plan for you, and I'm just going to love you through this and give you time, and I'm going to be patient enough to watch you grow. And I want to be here to love you through this. I want people to be patient with me. Don't you want to be people to be patient with you? So I want you to get all the facts. I want you to kind of understand where I'm coming from. I want you to be patient with me. I want you to show great mercy and grace with me. Just know I'm not perfect, and I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. I want you to give me enough mercy and enough grace that as I mess up and as I blow things, that you say, okay, I know. It's just a stumble, but we're going to get right back up, and we're going to keep on going. I want you to give me as much mercy and as grace as I would give myself. And then lastly, I would want you to speak the truth to me in love. I don't want you just to act like there's no problems. If I am hurting you and I'm doing something wrong, I want you to tell me. I want to have friends in my life who can see my blind spots. I need that. But I want you to do it in love. I want you to do it in a loving way, in a caring way, that knows you're really concerned for me and you're not just out there trying to make yourself look better. That's what I want for me. I want somebody to kind of get all the facts. I want somebody to kind of take everything in consideration. I want you to be full of mercy. I want you to be patient and allow me to grow. And I just want you to come and speak the truth to me. That's how I want to be treated. And so Jesus says, listen, that's how you should judge. You should judge in the same way that you want somebody to judge you. And if you're incapable of that, then don't judge. Then just stay out of it. You know, just don't judge. But just remember, the way that you judge is going to be the way people judge you. So judge others in a way that you would want to be judged yourself. And so as you look over your life and you think about kind of how you're living and the things you're doing, how are you doing on this? Think about the meaningful relationships you have in your life right now. You know, when it comes to the people who are closest to you, whether you be in a relationship, in a marriage, friendships, do you judge and evaluate others the way that you would want them to judge and evaluate you? Are you as patient with their shortcomings as you'd want them to be as patient with you? Do you have a tendency to whitewash all the stuff that you do wrong and, you know, highlight the stuff that you're doing right? Do you have a tendency to maybe focus and nitpick on the things that they got going on? And would you say in the end that I'm judging others the way I want to be judged? So with this message, of course, we're going to be closing out this series. It's kind of been a fun series to talk about, of this idea of being unchristian. And my hope in this is that you would strive to become more Christ-like, and that you would be very, very cautious with this label of calling someone unchristian. And there is a time in life where you need to look at somebody and say, the way you're living right now does not reflect who Christ is. And there is a time and place for that. And I don't want you to get the message from this series, we should never, ever go there. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 5 really does say that. But we need to be very cautious and careful when we just throw out that idea. Would you join with me as we close? Father, as I reflect back and I think about how you have treated me and my sin, how patient you've been with me and how loving you've been with me, Father, it's only fair and right that you would ask me to treat others the same way, that I might forgive in the same way that I've been forgiven, that I might use the same compassionate look of grace and mercy on others that you give me. Father, help me look into my own life and see my own sin with the same clarity that I seem to be able to see everybody else's. Allow me to know, Father, who is truly a friend in bringing the truth in love, that I might not write off a true friend as just being judgmental or critical when there really is an area of my life that needs to change. Give me clarity on this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. That being said, I just kind of want to bring things back around and say this. Is a lot of times we look, there's this idea that God is very judgmental and critical of us. That God's just always looking out to get us. Some people have that idea. And kind of one of the typical secular view is that if God was only as loving and compassionate as I am, you know, there would be no hell. That's a common sentiment you hear out there. But what's interesting is that when you read through Scripture and you read and you think about and reflect on how life really is, there's this great story in John chapter 8 where this woman is caught in adultery. She's brought before Jesus' feet, and everybody's got a rock in their hand. They're ready to stone her. And the quick summary of this story is this. The safest place for a guilty person is at the feet of Jesus. That's a quick summary of John chapter 8. The safest place for a guilty person is at the feet of Jesus. Because everybody around doesn't use the same standard that Jesus does. Everybody else doesn't use the same judging criteria that Jesus uses. Not everybody treats others as they would want to be treated. And that's pretty much what Jesus tells him is, listen, he who's without sin cast the first stone. And which basic summary of that is why don't you judge her the way that you would want to be judged in this situation? What if your sin was exposed for everybody? Would everybody else have a rock in their hand too? And he's basically saying, true unto others is you'd have them do unto you. Judge in the same way that you want to be judged. And one by one, the rocks drop. And as they do, he then just turns to the woman. He says, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none. And he says, well, neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Not lead your life of sin, leave your life of sin. Make sure I get the enunciation on that right. And that's where Jesus is at. He's saying, listen, I'm going to die on the cross in your place. I'm going to get stoned on your behalf, just so you know that right now. There is a price to pay for your sin, everybody else's sin. And I'm going to take that for you. And I want to extend my mercy and my grace to you. The safest place for a guilty person at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because he wants to stretch out his arms and take the bullets on your behalf. And as often as you come together, he wants you to be reminded of this and know this truth, which is why he says, when you come together, receive communion, which is what we do here. We tear off a piece of bread to be reminded that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We dip in the cup to be reminded that Jesus, his blood was shed for your sin and for mine. I'm going to ask that our praise team will come back up. For some of you, you may not be ready to do this. I don't know why, but you may not be ready to come forward and to say, I want to receive this grace. Maybe you still have this idea or mindset that God wouldn't love you or forgive you for the situation you're in and what you're doing. But if you read Scripture over and over and over again, you'll see these phrases. There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. We see this thing over and over and over again. And so that's why he says, every time you come together, just remind them of this message that I love them. They need grace. They need mercy. I want them to know the way that I judge is full of compassion. I take everything into consideration. I know where you're coming from. I know who you are. God says in Psalm 103, he remembers that we are but dust. I say, he remembers that we are made out of cheap parts out of China, and he knows we're going to break down. I'm just saying. That's what Psalm 103 says. And so he says he's compassionate and full of love. He knows you're going to make mistakes. He remembers how he made you because he's the one who made you. So he says, I know you're going to need this grace, which is why week after week after week, Steve, let them know that my son died on the cross for them. And so that's what I'm telling you this morning. I want to invite you to come. If you want to come to the altar and just pray, if you want somebody to pray with you, we're here. I just invite you to come, receive this grace, receive this love.